Bless the Lord for help. Father, thank you for your goodness. You're the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus is at your right hand, seated, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, Lord. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your presence tonight, the opportunity to worship you, to adore you, Lord, to sing praises to your name, Lord, to allow you to come in and inhabit our praises, Lord. We thank you for the assistance of those that give their gifts and talents in this area, Lord. Now, God, we thank you that you're aware of all things and you're not asleep, but you neither slumber nor sleep. Your eyes are always over your elect, Lord, and we thank you for that, God. Now, Lord, we pray for Pat's friend in the hospital diagnosed with a spot on her lung, Lord. Very troubling times and very frightening, Lord. And we pray that you or angel of your presence would be with her and explain these things to you, to her in your terms, Lord. We pray that you'd hear Pat's prayers for her, Lord, and that she'd come to peace and resolution with you, Lord. The number of her days are in your hands, Lord, and we commit that to you. Father, we pray for the needs of our assembly. We pray that you continue to minister to the needs of our heart and bring us through, Lord. Give us strength and encouragement and confidence in you, Lord, that you have your hand upon us and you will bring us through to the end, Lord, to a good end. Father, we pray for our nation, for the gift of repentance, Lord, to the church, Lord, that we might live a godly life and be a light, Lord. We do pray and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to teach the gospel of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll start out just one verse in the Numbers 4, verse 15. And the King James says, Numbers 4:15 said, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." So this is some instruction from God to Moses concerning what they do when the tabernacle of the congregation is on the move. And you remember the different parts of the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent, the fence, the linen, the roof, all, and the seven furnishings. And there was a particular order in which these things were stored and covered up, and how they were moved when the camp moved. And this is God telling Moses to tell his brother Aaron very specific instructions. And notice the distinction here. We're going to be talking about this word covering tonight. There was only certain people that could cover the holy articles in the sanctuary. And there was other people that could take them once they were covered and move them along. What were the Kohathites? They were all Israel, they were all of the priesthood, but there was a distinction. And he says again, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary." So who's the covering part? Who does that? Aaron and his sons. "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary," okay, "and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath," these are a different group of people, still priests, "but they shall come to bear it." Aaron and his sons cover the sanctuary and get it ready for movement. Kohath, the sons of Kohath, they're the ones that do the physical labor of carrying those covered items to the next place. And it warns the Kohathites, it warns them, "but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die." Their job wasn't to cover and their job wasn't to touch the holy thing. Their job was to bear it. "These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." Very distinct role. We're talking about the development of the ruling priesthood. Remember, we introduced it last week about talking about our future roles as kings and priests. Remember, we said that there's two aspects of this part of the kingdom. There's government in the idea of a ruling priesthood or a royal priesthood, and then there's relationship. Without the relationship, you just have rulers, and that tends to tyranny. Without the authority of the rulership, and you have priesthood, sooner or later it just devolves into anarchy. People will worship God in any way that they see fit. But the ruling priesthood is going to be made of people that have been made both kings and priests. They have authority to rule, but they have a priesthood that is specific with specific assignments like we read tonight, where Aaron and his sons cover the holy things and then Kohath and his sons carry the living things. So this emphasizes there's even governance and rules within the ruling priesthood. We know that only Aaron could go inside on the Day of Atonement. Not his sons, only Aaron. And we know only certain of the priests could go inside of the tabernacle. Other priests worked outside, and the rest of Israel was outside of the entire linen fence. So this is telling us something about God and His kingdom. We talked about last week how God is preparing deliverers, saviors, it says in Obadiah, to come on Mount Zion to judge Mount Esau. Talked about a flame and a fire. We'll just continue that process tonight of what our roles are for the future and what God is doing in our lives right now. The key word that we talked about last week was preparation. We looked at the life of Joseph as an example of preparation, Eva. Think about Joseph and what he went through from the beginning to the end of his life. And why did he go there? Why did he go through those things? When God called Abraham out of Ur, Abraham wasn't any more special than any other person in Ur. But God elected one man, Abraham, Abraham of Ur, to go on a mission to the Canaan. And then he began to give him revelation and said, this land that I'm going to give you, all of this land, and from your seed they will number the stars. Abram had a battle. He was resisted many times in forms of rejection. Ultimately, he brought forth the 12 sons of Israel. Preparation, we talked about last week, from the life of Joseph, is about election, it's about revelation, it's about rejection, and it's about restoration. Every one of us can expect to go through that. I would think that you are members being called to the royal priesthood, not because you hear this message, but because you have heard it and are responding to it, and God is working in your life, not just to be a king, but also to be a priest. And not just to be a priest, but also a king. Some of us are relationship oriented. We move along well with people and we get along well with them. But we have hard times with confrontation. We have hard times with maybe enforcing rules that might need to be forced because we're people oriented. Others among us are pretty big on rules, and we're not that gracious with people when we enforce them. But God is not going to have that. He's going to have a people that know the rules, but have been judged by those rules, and also are able to apply them to other people in mercy and compassion for a distinct purpose, not an end in their own rule, and not an end in their own selves. So Joseph is a type of someone coming to become a priest. A ruling priest. He didn't have any formal priesthood role, but some of the things that he endured to get to where he did, to enable him to rule all of Egypt after Pharaoh, he had to learn these lessons. And we just learned from just one chapter some of the things that he went through. Any member of the royal priesthood will have to come to terms with election. Pastor talked about election this Sunday from John 17. It says in John 17, I pray for thee, I do not pray for the world. Tonight we're going to draw a distinction between the ruling priesthood and the world. And by that I do not mean people. I mean the spirit behind the world. The spirit that resists God. That's the world spirit. It acts through people ultimately. But behind those people there is a spirit, God's adversaries, that use the system that around us, the world, to come up against God. And Jesus said, right now at this time, I'm praying for you disciples here, you 11. Judas had already betrayed him and was on his way to bring the guys into the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus said to 11 men, I pray for thee. I do not pray for the world. It's a matter of timing, like Pastor talked about. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't care for the world, didn't care for the rest. But in God's preparation for what he was going to do through Christ and through his apostles, he had to elect somebody. Think of all the people in the Bible that have had a special place in the Bible. They have been elected. Moses was one baby of many babies that were being slaughtered at that time. And his parents hid him. He was a goodly child. But I doubt if his behavior earned him that election. You think of Abraham. He was one person in Ur. You think of all of these people. You think of David. All of the sons of Jesse brought before Samuel. But the one that was least likely, the ruddy one, the one out with the sheep, the one that his brothers thought wasn't even worth calling to even consider part of the process, he was the one. So the term election, we have to come to terms with it. It does not mean we're anybody special, but it does mean that God uses that process. Out of nowhere, he will call somebody. He called Paul. Paul was elected. He's introduced in the book of Acts as watching and holding the coat of those that stoned Stephen. But that's a form of election. He saw a prophet or a servant of God being stoned for his faith. He held the coats of them, and that worked later on in his life. His revelation came on the road to Damascus when he was knocked off his horse. We know Paul's life. He suffered much rejection, especially from the Judaizers. We know that ultimately he's restored. So that's the process, and that's the story of all of us. That's the story of every Christian. But to a greater and lesser degree, it impacts our life. Just like this distinction here. Aaron and his sons, they have the privilege of God to go out there and cover the lampstand, to cover the ark of the incense. They could cover it with special coverings. And then once their job was done, they could go, and then the Kohathites would come and lend physical labor and move that piece. But if the Kohathites went in there ahead of time before that thing was covered and they touched that thing, the Bible says they would die. And so it's incumbent upon every one of us, as we are called to this ruling priesthood, to come to terms with election and the place that God has made for certain people, respective of their intelligence, irrespective, regardless of their of anything about them, their intelligence, their charm, their good looks, their voice, their utterance. That does not mean it. It's election. It's whom God chooses. And in that election, there are different roles. And we have to come to terms with that. It's not, as Pastor said on Sunday, a democracy. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. By its very nature, with kings and priests, it indicates that there are a group of people that God has chosen to use to rule and to represent himself to other people. Are there any questions? Can you see this process of election in your life? You know, more and more, and I don't want this to sound wrong, but more and more, I think you really, well, it's important to have a change in your life. You can be brought up in the church, but you're going to still have to be born again. When I look at you guys, I think most of you have come to know the Lord at an older age. I'm not talking about 5 and 6, and I'm not talking about 90. I'm talking about sometime in your life when I was 1978, 24 years old. I had a history of religion, Catholicism. I had a history of praying, of reading the Bible. But someday, one day when I was 24 years old, that's when this term came into my being, Lloyd. And I'm becoming more convinced you can raise children in church, but they are going to have to come to know the Lord. And it may be when they're 20. It may be when they're 30. But it does not come with virtue of being in that chair from the time they're 6 months old until the time they're 30. If they do not meet God for themselves, friends, I don't know what to say to it. But there is election. It is not a democracy. It's not because we are members of an assembly. It's not because our parents are Christians. It's not because our grandparents are Christians. It's not because going all the way back to whoever. It's because God came into our lives. Think of the people, Moses. Think of Abraham. Think of David. Think of these men. Think of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, had a great religious background, but he had to have a revelation. He had to be knocked down from his horse and brought to humility, and then he had to suffer much rejection so that he could be restored and be an apostle responsible for 2/3 of the New Testament. And so that's the story of all of us. All of us have had those that have come to know God, not through a system, not through a religion, but one day God came into our lives and we understood we were different. Things were different because he made himself real to us. We didn't understand it at election at that time, but we have to come to understand it from that time forward. Otherwise, we're going to try to do what I did, and I don't know if you did. You try to bring everybody along with you. I wrote my letters to my family and to my friends, and I tried to bring them along with me, but that wasn't God's election. Through the process of time, my mom came to know the Lord. My sister is in the process of it. My other sister, I don't know where she is. But I can't let that stop me to do what I have to do in God's calling. All of these steps about preparation, you see it in the life of Joseph, they're ultimately talking about calling. God calling out from a group of large people, a smaller people. And until we come to terms with that in the church, we're going to be sold a bill of goods and we're going to be working on things that mitigate against this. Because we will try to bring along people that do not come along, aren't supposed to be there. Not because they're worthless and they're doomed to a devil's hell, but because they are not members of the ruling priesthood. Without a without a creation of a ruling priesthood, anyone that gets saved under the blood of Christ, it's not going to be effective. They need a group of people whom God elects and reveals His call in their lives in very specific ways. Moses' revelation, he came by a burning bush. He grew up under the auspices of Egypt. Wise, learned, had the best education. But somehow one day when he was seeing an Egyptian and a Hebrew get in a hassle, it came to him, hey, these are my people. I don't know when he began to realize these are my people. And he killed somebody. He stood up for the Israelite, and he went away, but somebody saw it. And he had to go out into the wilderness for 40 years to learn God. When he came back, then he was a deliverer. Then he was restored to the position. But each one of us have this revelation, and it responds in different ways. When you came to know the Lord, were you welcomed with open arms by everybody? I think of you guys here today. On your job site, with the exception of Peggy, how many of you were surrounded by Christians and just godly people interested in the kingdom of God? First of all, realizing the American system is just an illusion, and you know we're grateful we're not in Zimbabwe or Swaziland. But how many of you were surrounded by hundreds of people like that today? Peggy was surrounded by Pastor Naughtry and Anna, so we know that she had a leg up on you. But I think of Stan, I think of Ron, I think of Tony, I think of Lloyd, I think of Bill, I think of Michael. I think of you guys, and you're in employment in areas where you are of a sort a Moses, you are of a sort an Abram, you of a sort are a Saul. Everything around you is not what you are pointed towards. And you are being prepared to be a priest. A ruling priest. And it has an effect on us. We go through our song and dance about coming to know the Lord. And did your family embrace you when you came to meet the Lord? I know they did in Jeannie's house. All of them. But that's not the story for everybody. And we'll see that from the life of Joseph. Joseph was elected. This example of Joseph's election, it said that Jacob favored him more than all his sons because he was his child from his old age. He liked him more than the rest of them. And you know what sons got jealous of him? The sons of Jacob's handmaids, the concubines. Not the sons of Leah and Rachel, but the concubines, the third generation religion, the religious people. You know, Abraham got with concubines, Zilpha and Bilpha or whatever their names were. Those were the sons that originally started to get angry with Joseph. So Joseph was given a covering. He was given a coat of many colors. That's symbolic because he didn't have it for long before it caused much trouble, did it? You and I have been covered. You and I have been given a calling. You and I have been given covered. We have a robe. Sometimes it's readily apparent, especially when we want to make it so, when we want to hit people over the head with a Bible, when we want to let everyone know we're a Christian. Otherwise, it's mostly symbolic, but it's there and it's detected. And it's detected by the world. We'll talk about that tonight. It's recognized by the world. And will be tolerated by the world as long as it's useful. But when you stop being useful to the world, you see how quickly the world will turn on you. Again, I'm not talking about people, although primarily it is through people that it comes out. But remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and beings from the dark side of the equation that are angry that a ruling priesthood is coming to be set up on the earth. And they will do everything in their power, not to stop it, but to cease your participation in it. They can't stop that. It's going to happen. But what they can do is work one-on-one against you in your calling and get you tangled up and take away your covering. Potiphar's wife reached out for Joseph's covering. The world is reaching out for our covering right now. Our covering, our coat of many colors, as it were. So, Joseph was elected. Jacob loved him more than the other sons, and he gave him a coat of many colors. After that covering came a revelation. After the blood comes the spirit. Then came his dreams. And he told his dreams, and we know that that caused some problems in his family, ultimately leading to rejection, ultimately leading where he was thrown into a pit without water in the desert, ultimately leading to being sold as a slave. And then we talked last week about restoration. This is the story of every member of the ruling priesthood. We come to terms with our election. We realize we can't take our mom and our dad. We can't take our brother or sister. We can't even take our spouses. That's very heavy for some people. I learned that early on in my Christianity. I tried to take Nora's mother along with me. I tried to put God's election on a woman who was not called Benny. And I created major problems. I did. Because I didn't understand election. I thought it was everybody come all. My intent was good. How many times have I said you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong? And I did it, and she went along where she was water baptized. She went forward in the Baptist church, did the things I did, bought a Bible, started reading it, but it never clicked, Eva. Never clicked. And I made things worse because I couldn't understand that. And I tried to push it on her. I couldn't understand it because I hadn't come to terms with election. I hadn't come to terms with Jesus' praise for his royal priesthood. Doesn't mean he didn't love her. Doesn't mean he doesn't love those that aren't in the royal priesthood. But it's a matter of timing and it's a matter of calling. She did not have the revelation. I forced it upon her. She went along her way and ultimately she rejected it. Ultimately she rejected it. I know about rejection when after Nora's mother left, I had to leave. I lived with other people, and when I was still in the Air Force, the last 6 months, and moved out of the apartment that we lived in, and I was really into heavy into God then, you know, praying and doing stuff, and saying, God, help me, this mess that I've created. You know, I realize I'm responsible for it too. I try to put my trip on this woman, and then I lived with these people. I lived with Mike and Pat Ryan. I didn't do anything, but I went up in their bedroom. I prayed. And I read the Bible and I went to work. I didn't, you know, mess with their mustard or eat their pancakes or eat their cereal or eat all their stuff in the refrigerator. I stayed away from that. But after about 3 weeks, his wife said, get that guy out of here. Get him out of here. Why? I don't know. I didn't offend her. I didn't do anything. We were friends. She couldn't handle it that I wouldn't come down and listen to music, that I wouldn't come down and have a beer with him, that I wouldn't come down and even just talk about the day's events. All I was doing during that time was just up there praying, reading my Bible, sleeping, getting up, and going to work, not messing with any of their cereal or leaving dishes unwashed. So he came up to me one day. He says, hey, man, you got to go. I thought, good grief, what did I do? And I'm sorry, did I leave a donut out on the countertop? No, man, my wife, she can't take it. She thinks you're weird or something. I forget the term. She just can't, you can't relate to you. And I went, whoa, okay. And so I moved in with another guy, Joel Schiff, and his wife. And I moved in with him, and the same thing happened. Now, all I was doing, friends, I wasn't being religious. I wasn't trying to save them. I wasn't trying to hammer them. I just kept by myself and was in prayer and work and just trying to save some money. And they asked me to leave, too. They said, Eddie, you got to go. I went, okay, I've been here before. So what I got then is I got this place, this refurbished garage room. This garage room that was made up, and I stayed there for some months. And anyway, I don't know why I went in there, but I just want you to know that each one of us goes through this. I believe that once you came to understand election, you saw that you couldn't bring people with you, you had to deal with that, and we're still coming to terms with it. And then revelation. God has given each one of us a revelation of himself. And my experience is not your experience, but they combine to unite with the good experience of what God wants to do, especially in the understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. I don't understand the rejection that you may have gone through. Some rejection that we get is our own fault, my own fault. A lot of what I sowed, I reaped, I had sowed before, and it was just the last stance as far as coming to know the Lord and that thing. But all of us will at one time or another, by the very virtue of becoming a member of the royal priesthood, suffer rejection. in various forms. Again, people a lot of the times, but behind it is the spirit of the world, that system used by the spiritual beings to repress and to bring you down from your calling. And all of us are being restored, friends. We will all be restored. We are being restored now. And what a mighty restoration it is. The glory of the latter house is greater than the former house. Even though it might not be as big and shiny, it's different, Lord, because it's been rebuilt by God. It hasn't been rebuilt by building funds. It hasn't been rebuilt by people's efforts. It's been rebuilt by God, taking it pillar and post that have been crushed under the weight of religion and our personalities, and being restored by the power of the Spirit and becoming a dwelling place of God. All of these things relate to our calling. We have been prepared in relationship to a calling. We have been called in relationship to preparation. God knew that He was going to have to bring a people out of Egypt. And so He started Abraham and his family. And 400 years later, however it's recalled in Acts, they had to go to Egypt. And how did He do it, Mike? He caused a famine. He drove them there. He brought a famine in the land that made them go and seek for bread. And their son, their brother, and Jacob's son was already there, prepared to help them during the time of famine. So we know God is a God of preparation. Okay? Let's talk about separation. Covering. They covered the lampstand. They covered the Ark of the Covenant. They covered it. The robe, Joseph's coat of many colors, his garment, our robe, these things are all synonymous of God's covering, God's touch on our lives. The idea that God has called us out from among men and called us to a special role, not because we are special, but because He wants to do things with us. And that causes activity in our lives. Getting back to where you were today, Ron, surrounded by people that really aren't after the kingdom of God first. Is that correct? Is it a form of warfare? Is it a form of training? Absolutely. Is it a form of preparation? Knowing those things doesn't make it easy, does it? It helps, but you have to have the presence of God and the Spirit of God. Our separation, our covering, is going to cause a reaction in the world system that we have to learn to appreciate, begin to understand better so that we'll cooperate with God and so that we'll come out on the right end of it. And Joseph is an example of that. Let's look at Genesis 39. Did you ever notice that in 37 we hear about Joseph and his coat of many colors and being given up for dead and all that? And then Genesis 38 comes, and that's not about it at all. Genesis 38, Pat, is about Dinah and some other thing completely that just shows that the children of Israel, the brothers, were messed up. But back to chapter 39. Mike, can we read it in the NIV? Is that all right? Thank you, friend. If I insist. So we're going to talk about recognition, resistance, resentment, retaliation, and recovery. This is caused by our separation. This is caused by that coat of many colors. Joseph wasn't wearing that coat anymore, but he was still called to separation. That coat was with Jacob. It had blood of an animal on it, and his brothers tried to say, hey, this is your son. This is all that we found. He must have got torn up by wild animals. Our covering can be physical, and it can be spiritual, and goes back and forth, but it's a recognition by the world system, again, not just people, but the spirits behind the world system, that we have been called for preparation, that we have been called to become a member of the ruling priesthood. That separation is what separates us from the world and everyone else. You look at the New Jerusalem. There's a wall there. Try telling that to one of your evangelical friends. Ask them why there is a wall around the New Jerusalem. Why would there be a wall? There's always a separation. And we see that separation in John 17 as Pastor has taught. There's forever a separation between the church and the saved nations because God set it up that way. It's His election. It's His pattern. And our separation is in our lives right now, and people are responding to it. Verses 1 through 6. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. What are the chances of a Hebrew slave, one out of many that have been probably brought in, one of many slaves that have been brought over from all around surrounding Egypt every day because they had slave markets, obviously. What are the chances that the guard, captain of the guard of Pharaoh's, would be there to pick out one man? What are those chances? Those are not chances. Those are calling. That is an example of election. That is an example of preparation. There were other slaves there. What are the chances that he got picked up by Ishmaelites who were en route to Egypt? Maybe there are other guys going the opposite way. But no, in God's preparation and calling, he had arranged for Potiphar to be there that day to recognize this man and to purchase him. He bought him. Joseph was bought. Think about Joseph. He had a coat. He had God's favor. He had his father's favor, sold, thrown into a pit, and suddenly brought by people he didn't even know, and a slave, probably bound. He's in a slave market. People are looking around. Then this man comes, obviously with some designation that he has some importance. The captain of the guard is definitely going to have some recognition. And you're sitting there, and he says, "I want you." What does that do to Joseph? What does that do to him? What does that tell him? Now look, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Part of Joseph's restoration. Sure, he had been rejected. Sure, he'd been thrown into a pit. Sure, he had been bound as a slave. Unjustly, not right. But part of his restoration was the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. That's significant. Not all slaves lived in their house. They had their own quarters. But Joseph prospered. How did he prosper? The Lord was with him. What made that obvious? Have you ever done things on your job where you feel the Lord is prospering you? God's blessing is upon you? Is the reason that Hewlett-Packard today is still solvent is because Mark Overton is there? Is there a chance of that? What about Qualcomm or Bill Odd Works, a big industry? Is it a chance that it prospers because of men like him are there? Can we even admit that that's possible? That God might prosper us where we are at. Not prosper us with, you know, big salaries and things like that, but cause the company around you, men that are not worshiping God, men that are involved in a system that's oriented its own way. I dare say that the head guys of Qualcomm are, you know, focused on the kingdom of God. I'm not saying they're unjust men, but I don't think that's the number one priority. Number one priority, as we know, is to put a cell phone in the hands of every living Chinese on earth. Something I will resist till all the days of my life. Every Chinese will have one before I will. Anyways, but that's their goal. But God can prosper that thing, and he can put his servants there, and he's put you and I in certain circumstances. He's put Stan in a place where he's asked to do things that are, you know, very difficult to do because of the nature of the business. But that's not everybody's calling. Mike, he's involved with a lot of the business world and stuff like that. I don't hear his tales of woe. I think he has them in other areas. But God has blessed him so that he can be do the work of an evangelist among many people that he comes into. That's his gifting. But that's not the calling of Stan. Stan is asked to work with a guy that has already made his million and wants to ask him to work with make bricks without straw, like we heard on Sunday night. There's a system out there. There's a beast out there. There is Pharaoh building treasure houses. That's what's going on in the world in America. All that's building on in San Diego that has gone on for the last 10 years, what do you think that is? That is building treasure houses for Pharaoh. My, do you need a 15,000-foot home? Do you really? Do you need a 7,500-foot home? Do you really? And what about all the stores and all these things? They got 1,000 stores already, but they just, wherever they pulled one of these developments, and they got to build a new Subway shop, they got to build a new salsa place, they got to build a new Blockbuster, they got to build, I mean, they just had one 5 minutes away, but it goes with it. It's all treasure houses, treasure cities. Treasure cities for Pharaoh. Sandy?
Oh, I was going to say, in a way, just doing anything in the world, you know, not just a job, but like kids going to public school and then dealing with the people there and the things that they're taught. And then as a parent, you have to go deal with teachers or just shopping or just going out in the world in any fashion, because I find I go through many things myself. I don't have a job per se that I go to.
Of course, she's saying just involvement with the commerce, just involved with the system of public school system, everything. All of this is heading towards, the ultimate reality where man is God and God is thrown out. All right, good point, Sandy. It doesn't have to always be in a work environment, just going out there. All right, verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him, how do you think he saw that? Do you think Pharaoh or Potiphar was saying, hey, your God is real? What he was noticing is that things started to be better when Joseph was put in charge. When Joseph was there, he had organizational skills that God gave him. He had verbal skills. He had some ability to start organizing Potiphar's house so that Potiphar woke up and said, hey, wait a minute, I'm making 3 times as much money this month, and the only thing that's changed is Joseph is living with me. Do you think he really said, hey, I praise the Lord, I praise your God, Joseph? I don't know. Maybe he did. But there's no indication. He just noticed the Lord was with Joseph. Remember who's writing this. This is a Jewish perspective. This is an Israelite, whoever wrote these books down for Moses, saying the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, kind of like Benny Diaz, he's good at everything he does. He shocked Peggy on Sunday night when, what was it that he did so well, dear?
Jason's hair.
He cut Jason's hair. And Peggy says, is he good at everything? I said, I already told you that. He's the best. The most talented man on earth, according to David Wagner. All right? He gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes, Potiphar's eyes, and he became his attendant. This is even promotion upon promotion. First come and live with me. First do everything. Now be my attendant. Joseph probably went everywhere that Potiphar went, and as they went out to make money, as they went out to handle the household goods, be my attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. I dare say that Joseph knew the combination on the safe. If he was responsible for bringing that money in, you can be sure he knew where it was kept. He may have not known the combination, but he knew where it was kept. Everything that he owned, God's favor in his restoration of Joseph was such that Potiphar recognized a separation. Joseph is different than the rest of my servants. Joseph is different than the other guy that used to attend me. The guy, he made me this much, but Joseph is separate. Something about Joseph. And when the world sees that your calling and your covering can be to your advantage, you can be sure that they're going to be glad. Come and work for me, Lloyd. God's hand is on you. I want you to work for my company because I want my company to improve. And so the world recognizes it. People recognize it. And if it's to their advantage, they will place you in positions of responsibility where you can help them. Sure, it was better for Joseph to be with Potiphar than he was in a common prison cell with straw and mud and rats and all that. Sure, God had favor on them. But in that, there is the world system recognizing this person is separate. And half of the Christian church is just going to say, that's the way it should be. We should just be recognized by the world and we should be prospering on our jobs and we should be the vice presidents. We should just, you know, we should be the attendants. Everywhere our bosses go, we should go. That just should be it, huh? Well, how long did that last? How long did this recognition last? It lasted 6 verses. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian. The Lord blessed an Egyptian, somebody that's worshiping idols. God blessed an Egyptian because of one man who was destined to become an example of the ruling priesthood. God pours his rain on the just and the unjust to accomplish his purposes. The Egyptian, because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything that he had. Notice everything. He was giving him full bore, as we well know. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I guess he was concerned. I don't know what he was about, poison or what and everything. All right. So we obviously have recognition here. Joseph is a different type of character. A hand of God is upon him. It blesses an Egyptian who's not worshiping God per se, maybe recognizing Joseph worships a different God and saying, maybe he's real. But I doubt if he converted. I don't think he became, he converted. And then, sooner or later, like I said, as long as the world can use your calling, use your covering, you're fine. Hey, come work with us. Hey, come on. Sure, you can read your Bible on break time. Sure. Sooner or later, resistance comes. Resistance. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Do you think he was the only well-built and handsome servant in that household? You think these men that had been working for Potiphar, they were probably lifting bales. They were probably men that were well-built, and at least half of them were good-looking. But Joseph, because he was separate, caused a response in the world system that leads to resistance. Sooner or later, when we come to know God, we're covered with His blood. We get the born-again experience, filled with His Spirit. We're working in our jobs. We're recognized as honest people. We're recognized as, Christians. Sooner or later, resistance comes. Resistance. Verse 7, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Resistance. Why? Why would she do this thing? Why? How did she even get to know Joseph? Because he had been brought to a position of prominence. The very thing that we think is the greatest thing leads to resistance. Our calling as saints will lead to resistance. It's a good thing, don't get me wrong, but it will lead to resistance. And people will respond to it in various ways. This woman, because he was well-built and handsome, wanted having an illicit affair with Joseph. This is not something Joseph sought. She saw it. Don't you think there were other servants there? Maybe she had a history of this. We do not know. But she certainly went after Joseph. But he refused in verse 8. Joseph refused. He was a man of integrity. How many people in that position of having everything that been given to them from Potiphar, how many of them would have the strength to resist that? How many of them would have the courage to resist that, knowing this is my master's wife and pretty much what she says goes? How many could just say, well, maybe today? Maybe once. How many of us have that strength of character? What is God building in the church? A wall. A wall. Resistance of a different sort to temptation. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. Joseph realized he had responsibility. He valued his calling. Wasn't being fulfilled in back home in Canaan. It was being fulfilled in Egypt, of all places. But he was a responsible individual. Though he didn't like his work necessarily, perhaps, he showed up on time. Though he didn't like his work, he did things the right way. Though he didn't really agree with his supervisors or anything, perhaps, he was a man of character. He refused and he said, this guy has given me everything. He's entrusted my care. No one is greater in his house, verse 9, than I am. Joseph realized that. I've been sold into slavery, but right now there is no one greater in the captain of Pharaoh's guards' house than me. And he responds to his wife from his calling, from his integrity, from his covering. I'm different. I'm separate. I can't be like the other slaves or the servants, Mrs. Potiphar. I can't be that way. I have been given much, and to whom much is given, much is required. And so he had the courage and integrity to refuse. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? How could I do this? He said it to her. He put her in plain terms. He wasn't being spiritual. He wasn't being coy like, oh, I'm not really that well built or I'm not that good looking. And certainly you can look at Harry over there. He's a great guy. What he did is he brought his calling into it. He brought his covering into it. And he identified between good and evil, wicked and righteousness. And he says, if I do this thing, that is wicked against God. He hadn't forgotten God. He had forgot his place before God. He knew that God's calling had been on him, his election, those dreams. How often did he think about those dreams when he was in Egypt? How often? Where's this going? I'm being promoted here. Is this part of this dream? Suddenly, out of recognition of being, hey, man, you're a great guy. Welcome to the club. Resistance starts from his master's wife, from nobody less. It would have been different if it had been the other servants. Hey, who do you think you are, Joseph? Hey, well, come on, you're not even Egyptian. Hey. No, it was from his master's wife. Very unlikely source, you would think. And so, He said, how can I do this thing against God? All right, so you're going along in your Christian life. You're trying to do your job at work. You're trying to be righteous. Resistance starts to come. Do you think the world system is going to stop with resistance just because you say, no, I'm not going to do this thing? Just because you make a point at your workplace to stop swearing, to stop hanging around at the slop shoot, like Pastor says, you know, having a few beers. How many of you guys had a few beers on the way home from work tonight? All right, you've made that decision. You were like Abraham of Ur, you like Moses. You're surrounded by a bunch of people who aren't Christians for the most part. Not saying they're wicked, but just saying they're not focused on the kingdom of God, or you are. You're different from them, and you've laid the law down. They know not to come around and tell dirty jokes at your cubicle. I doubt if they do that at Mark's cubicle. As long as he's been there, it's obvious if he's been established, and I doubt very much if it was from his words. It's from his countenance. It's from his covering. It's from his separation. People come into our environment. It's like at work the other night, my charge nurse said, started going there. He said, oh, forgive my French. He just knew, you know, so... But do you think that causes them to stop? Are they going to stop with that? Some of them will. Then we go into resentment. She didn't stop with his no, did she? And the world system is not going to stop just because we put up a wall or want to be part of that wall against sin. Resentment is going to come. The resentment comes from people who used to have the job of covering the holy presence of God. Talking about covering here, a special role between God. Joseph's coat, his garment that she latches onto in the story, covering. Satan used to be one of the covering cherubims that is taught. I don't know that for sure. I've been taught that. He used to cover God's glory until iniquity was found in him, unrighteousness. A will set against God's will. That is the beast, that is the system, that is the spirit behind the world. That is not enough just to recognize you and bless you and go along with God blessing you because you're bringing good to the company. You're bringing money into the coffers. They'll take that all day long. But when your righteousness and your integrity starts to become an issue, you can be sure resistance is going to form. And just because you say no to the enemy, just because you say, I resist you, Satan, do not think that's the end. Resentment comes. Resentment comes. Satan and the fallen angels are angry because their place has been cast down from the spiritual realm and man is being elevated to their role to be the covering presence of God, to be in God's closeness and his presence. And it creates resentment. This is acted out through a woman, but this is spiritual resentment because it recognizes that Joseph is part of the messianic stream. He's part of a priesthood that is coming. Joseph came before Moses. Moses brought forth the tabernacle. Moses and those guys brought forth Aaron. They brought forth the blood atonement. And God and Satan wanted to stop it here. He knew down the road. I don't say that he knows all things, but he recognized the messianic stream that Joseph was a part of, and he acted out through the Potiphar's wife, resistance that led to resentment. It wasn't enough. Surely this is a woman of character and integrity. Hanging around this, you know, being in this stature, these people have character and integrity. She's not some floozy. So why couldn't she stand a guy saying no to her? You know, why? I doubt if that, you know, it offended her pride. There were spiritual realities going on there. And his resistance was not enough. And so the resentment starts in verse 10. And though she spake to Joseph day after day. See, not one no is not enough, Lloyd. You ever met somebody where one no is not enough? They come back the next day. Then they come back the next day. And they come back the next day. Why isn't one no enough for some people? One time when Peggy and I were down at La Jolla Shores, this guy asked me for some money, and I said to him, you're asking me a question, right? Yes or no? And I said, no. And he got upset, and I said, you asked me yes or no? And I said, no. He didn't want to accept no for an answer, and he got all indignant. I said, you asked me a yes or no question. I gave you no. Deal with it. Some people don't want to receive no. And that comes from a resentment. Satan does not want to continue. He doesn't agree with what happened. He doesn't agree with the judgment of being cast down from God's presence because he had a will separate from God's. He still is he's resentful. He's resisted it. He's planted sin in Adam through God's acquiescence. But now he's built up resentment, and he won't take no. Day after day, you know, Joseph, when he got that first day, when he said no, he probably said, man, that's a relief. You'll leave me alone now. I got to get back to doing everything. Next day, she comes in there, and she's right there. Think of that pressure on that young man. How many times can you say no before you say yes? How many times can you say no to sin before you say yes? That's an eternal question. That question explains the wall in the New Jerusalem. There's always a wall there. There's always a wall between God's elect and the saved nations. There's always a resistance against rebellion and sin, always a symbol of it. In verse 10, and though she spake to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He wouldn't even want to be in the room. I don't know what he was doing, probably the gospel of the feet. You know, get out of there, get out of Dodge, use your feet. But that wasn't enough for her. Resentment. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. That's resentment. That's planning. That's malice. That's this lady saying, hey, this is an opportunity. You know, there are times probably when other people are around, whatever, I do not know. But one day he went into the house to attend his duties. You would think God delivers the righteous out of temptation, doesn't he? He does. But if you do succeed in resisting that, there's a price to pay. You're at the top of the world, Potiphar's right-hand man. You're doing the right thing. You're saying no to temptation. You're saying no to sin. You would think that God would just lift it and say, bless you, go on your way. No, he allows her day after day through her resentment to continue to test you, continue to probe until there's no one in the house, Benny. That's what we are. You know what character is? It's what we do in the dark. That's what character is, what we do in the dark when no one's watching. What we do in the dark when no one's in the house, just me and Potiphar's wife, this may be the time I have to cave. Good grief, I want to get her off my back. She recognized this was an opportune time. He probably knew so too. In verse 12, she caught him by his cloak. That's the whole deal there, the covering. That's what Satan, that's what the spiritual realm do, the world system, that's what they do. They're trying to catch us by our covering, by our coat, by the thing that separates us from the rest of the world, by the thing that's essential to being prepared, to being becoming an anointed, part of the anointed deliverer, part of the saviors on Mount Zion. That separation, that covering, that thing, that distinction, our sanctification, our calling to God. She grabbed him by that. It's a coat. It's symbolic, sure. But that's what the spiritual arm was going after. They knew if they caused him to fall in the area of morality, that would be the end of it. Because he's part of the messianic stream. One day, she caught him by his cloak in verse 12 and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Ultimately, the resentment grabs your covering. You go. I don't know if it's ever been that way at your workplace. Has it, Ron? Has it ever manifested that way at your workplace where the people that recognized you were a Christian got along with you as long as you didn't bang them over the head with a dill, stop swearing about you, but sooner or later it just evolved to this. And finally, they try to grab your coat. They say, you can't judge me. You're no different than me. They bring up that trip. Don't judge me. They try to find some fault with you, bring up some mistake in your job, and they grab your coat and they try to bring you down to their level. They try to rip off your covering through their own devices, through their own malice. Try to bring your coat off of you, your covering, and say, hey, I got it. She didn't know the value of that thing. It was a desperate act for her. As he left, she reached out and grabbed it. She wanted him to stay. She wanted her will. Satan wants his will more than God's will. The last thing they can do when you leave temptation is to grab hold of you. She didn't get his bones. She got his garment, and it ripped. She didn't know the value of it at first until retaliation comes in. And this shows you the bitterness and the evil of the spiritual realm. It's not enough for them to be resentful of your calling. It's not enough for them to put resistance. They have to retaliate when you don't go along with them. They have to retaliate. Then she realized the significance of that coat. He left, she had a coat, she said, oh, foiled again. Then it came to her awareness, probably from the spiritual realm, hey, I can use this against him. I can use this covering, this cloak, this coat, and turn it and retaliate against him. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand, that's recognition. She had it, and then she says, hey, wait a minute. And he had run out of the house. She called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has... look, this Hebrew. See that? all these years. Hey, I don't have any trouble with you being a Christian as long as you're bringing money into the bank. I never called you Hebrew then. Yeah, maybe, you know, a little bit of resistance. But when you resist their sin until it gets the retaliation, suddenly he's a Hebrew. Suddenly he's a Christian. Hey, did you know Lloyd's a Christian? Look what he did. I found him with these extra pencils on his desk. He's stealing from the company. How many times have you called him a Christian before that? No, never. I just thought he was a Christian. I went to church. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. This Hebrew, she always knew that he was different. She always knew him, but he didn't act like these other slaves. He was a righteous man, and he blessed her husband. But finally, that poison that comes out and says, this Hebrew. She could have said anything, but she made that distinction because it's against the messianic stream. This Hebrew. It's coming out in the spiritual realm, this retaliation. This Hebrew has been brought to make sport of us. Malice in her head, trying to make it into some adversarial thing. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. That's blatant lies. We know that. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Does that sound like a guy who has been responsible for blessing this household to the nth degree of being very smart and making wise business decisions? If he would even fall to that level, do you think he would be stupid enough to leave his cloak there? He would not have done that. Joseph, if he had any inkling of doing that, he's not that dumb. But evil is dumb. Here she's saying, hey, he left his cloak with me. This is the proof. This is the proof that he's done this. And she was resentful, and she hated him because he wouldn't go along with her scheme. And sooner or later, our separation will bring that out in people, friends. It's beginning today. I'm noticing it on some places that I visit, this resistance against God. Oh, you can if you're a homophobe, they'll yell at you all day long. But you call them a theophobe, they have no trouble bringing down God. They have no trouble attacking Christianity. But they'll go to nth degrees to defend any number of immorality. All in the word of tolerance. They're not going to tolerate Christians in the future. We already see that. And we're bringing it on ourselves with all this trying to legislate morality. That's going to backfire. The religious right, if you live by the vote, you will die by the vote. If you think that we can bring righteousness in America by voting people in the audience into office, if you think that's the ultimate manifestation of God's best, you're going to face an angry mob and they're going to vote you out of office. And do not be surprised if they retaliate and they do things. And we know, if not in this country, in other countries, and we know throughout history how the church has been retaliated against physically and persecuted. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. This was a woman filled with all this bitterness. She said, I'm not letting go of this coat. This is my way out. Because you think, you know, hey, her husband comes home. Hey, what's this mess? Joseph, my man, I know he wouldn't do that. Here's his coat. Here's a smart man that recognized that God's blessing was on Joseph, that put him at his right hand, that made him his assistant, that made him his thing. And all it took was that coat from his wife to say, hey, look, Verse 16, she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave, again, why bring up the Hebrews? I mean, you know, that Hebrew slave you brought us came into me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard that story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Sooner or later, the world's tolerance of Christianity, especially the messianic stream, is going to reach a point where they will go against all forms of common sense. He didn't give them the slightest opportunity. I think, well, wait, this doesn't sound like Joseph. I've worked with him for 3 years. This doesn't sound like my guy. You know, my wife. I don't know. But that cloak and something about it, he became angry. That anger was already resident there. That thing against what God wants to do was always in Potiphar. But as long as you're bringing money into his company, he's your friend. As long as you can be his right-hand man and allow him to worry about nothing but what he puts in his mouth, hey, that's great. But you come at me at something I really like my wife, my honor, the disgrace that would be. It's already around the household. All the other servants, hey, did you have after Joseph? Hey, you have this cold thing. It's all around the household. Potiphar has to respond to pride. That's the only thing he's got left. He can't prove what happened or what didn't happen. He can even doubt his wife, but because of his pride, no doubt, he had to agree with her, and he got angry. He burned with anger. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. That's what he did. After all that money, after all that blessing that he brought into his household, he believed his wife's lie. He didn't have a foundation. He didn't have a discernment, a judgment to say, this doesn't sound like Joseph. Let's call him in the room and hear his side of the story. What is this? He saw the cloak. He believed his wife's story, and he burned with anger. And immediately he turned his back on the man that had brought much blessing to him, and he put him in prison. That's not the end of the story. Anybody that's separated from God, if we go through these things, if you're going through a time now where you're meeting resistance from the spiritual realm, if there's resentment in your environment because of your calling, because of stances that you've taken in Christianity, sometimes these things cause resentment in people. But our fight is not against them. It's against the spiritual powers and the... When people retaliate us, maybe they're not doing that now. Maybe they are. What will happen? We have to trust that God will bring us to recovery. God's hand is still on him because he's still preparing a ruling priesthood. He's not going to leave Joseph in Egypt forever. He brought him for Egypt for a purpose to feed the world. Verse 20. But last part of verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Again, he gets out of one jam. He gets thrown in the prison. I don't know if I would ever recover from such a thing. But Joseph gets put in prison, and all of a sudden the Lord's with him again, and we know he begins to prosper. The Lord who's with him showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison's warden. That's what I pray for guys like Tony and Mike and Ron and Stan that I know that are in predicaments. I say, God, give them grace before Pharaoh. I'm not angry at their bosses, but it's a beast system out there. And I say, give them grace before Pharaoh in favor's eyes. And he said he gave him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Verse 22, the recovery comes. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those that held in the prison. You can't tell me that prison didn't know who Joseph was. They already knew who he was. And here he's getting kicked out of Potiphar's house. But they cannot deny. They can't stand against what the separation means of God's blessing on an individual. As difficult as the time may be, that's not going to stop it. They knew that Joseph got kicked out. They knew that he, quote unquote, tried to rape Potiphar's wife. Whether they knew that was true or not, they had to have an opinion about the guy. And right away, he gets put in charge of all that was done there. The ultimate trustee. The king's prison. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Again, without supervision. Where does this come from? This comes from the spiritual realm. This comes from revelation. This comes from God's calling. This is not something Joseph earned. This is not something he talked his way into. This is God's preparation. This is God's hand on an individual. Even though there appears to be times when everything is going to fall apart, he still comes through and recover, and he gives him grace before people that are not even Christians, and he raises them up to a place that he doesn't even require supervision. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Again, the same pattern starting again. Recognition. This man is separate. He's different. He got accused of the stuff in Potiphar's house, but I can't deny the fact that the prison is running a lot more effective under his care. Why don't you come here and help me do a couple of things? Let me make you a trustee. I recognize. We know that's not the end of the story, as you know from Joseph. All right, let's stand and we'll ask the Lord for help. I don't know if any of you are going through, if any of you can relate to this thing of any type of resistance coming from people. And we know our fight isn't against people. It's against spiritual beings and places. We know that Satan is angry because God is making a royal priesthood, friends. And you and I have been called to it. You and I have been called to it. It's a calling. It's election. Your neighbor's not here tonight, is he? Your boss isn't here tonight, is he? Just you. Why is that? Is that preparation? Is that election? What about the revelation of God in your heart? What are the things that you know about God that probably a tenth of the world knows about? You know God and the Son Jesus. You know that it's more than just coming to a church, to a building. It's more than a ticket to heaven. That's valuable. The value that you have of the gospel of the kingdom is immense treasure. The average Christian doesn't know half the things that you guys have been have shared with you. I'm not saying knowledge is salvation, but there is a fact in that, that God has shared things with you about the kingdom. You have had revelation. And how many of you have had rejection? How many of you have been kicked out of your house? How many of you have been had your family and loved one question you and your desire for God? How many people on your job don't come around you anymore because you don't go with them to do the things that you used to? These kind of basic rudimentary things that still work themselves out even in among other believers and Christians. This church is better than no other, but there's a calling on it that is for a specific purpose that will end up helping all others. And we will benefit from their place when they're faithful in their calling. It's about preparation. God's preparing us, isn't He? But just because He does that doesn't mean that things go all our way, do they? We're being resisted. There's resentment being built up in the spiritual realm. Every time you make a stride for God, you think the enemy's going to give up and just let you go when he knows that if you continue on this way that you can teach others the way of righteousness? You think he's just going to quit and give up? I don't think so. I think he's going to do everything he can to resist resentment. He's going to use people. He's going to use dogs. He's going to use circumstances. He's going to use your emotions against you. I'm not giving him too much credit here. But we are at war, aren't we? God, have mercy on our souls tonight, Lord. Father, where we are of the messianic stream, and where we are a type, and Joseph is a type of the calling of God in our lives, we just ask you for your mercy, Lord. We ask you for your truth, Lord. And where we have been thrown in a pit, Lord, we just commit it to you and trust that you'll bring us out in due time. Where you've put us into difficult situations in our employment, in our families, with our situations in our homes, Lord, with our finances, anything like that, God, with our futures, with our health, with the physical state of our body, God, all these things, God, where you've placed us in these things, we can prosper. We can worship you. We can sing the songs of Zion, even though things are a mess at home. We can come and worship you. We can come and hear the word of God. We can come and fellowship with the saints and encourage one another, God. So have mercy on us, Lord. Help us to make use of what we have and keep us straightforward in it, Lord. And God, where resentment is building up against us, resistance and then retaliation, Jesus did not revile when he was reviled again. It will be no surprise to us when our good is spoken evil of, Lord. Help us and prepare us for that day. Do not let us react from our Adamic nature, but help us to react like Joseph did. Help us to have the character and integrity to say no, no matter how many times the question is put before us. Will you sin? Will you disobey? Will you go this way and not God's way? And Lord, finally, when they get sick and tired of it, people being used by spiritual powers, and they retaliate, God. If we go to another prison, Lord, help us to know that you'll recover us there, Lord. You'll be able to give us grace there, God. You'll be able to cause us to prosper and be recognized that the hand of God is upon us. And if they finally point out that Christian, that Hebrew slave, that Christian employer, when the truth comes out, Lord, give us the grace and mercy to allow you to work your work of judgment, not us, Lord. Joseph never retaliated with his fist. He never retaliated with his brains. He went where you told him to go, God. I'm not there yet, Lord, but I pray that you'd bring me there. I pray that you bring each one of us there, God, as you prepare us, as you make real our separation, as they attempt to tear down our covering, Lord, and tear off our garments and use it against us, use our Christianity against us, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to be in the Spirit. Respond the right way in Jesus' name. Amen.